The sermon text this morning from Numbers chapter 12, the third verse. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who are on the face of the earth. Thus far the words of our text. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today's topic of God's Word Endures for Men is just as fraught with landmines and danger as was last week's topic of the sermon. And one of the reasons for that is, you know, when we use a topic like this, there's such a wide variety of personalities and people. So we have to take the pieces that apply to us as individuals, listen to them and apply them to ourselves. Will we speak in generalities? Yes. Yes, we will speak in generalities. Generalities from which each person or man must take and apply to their own life. The basic topic for today is meekness. I've always kind of been fascinated with this word and what it means and what its definition is. Meekness, or a disposition with which each man ought to strive to adopt to himself. However, unfortunately, as most of us know, meekness is not in fallen humanity's character, right? Manliness, well, that's important. Strength of body, exerting oneself over another, posturing, whether it's in the family or whether it's in the work world or wherever it might be, that is seemingly more the order of the day. Exerting oneself over another is more the order of that testosterone coursing through your body as a man. I remember my dad telling me when I was a kid, I was playing, you know, soccer in high school, and he said, "Look, Mark," and this will shock you. He said, "Look, Mark, you're the smallest guy on the field." Right, shocker, right? Okay. And he says, "You're the smallest guy in the field. So what you need to do is when you're going after a ball early in the game, you need to hit the other guy as hard as you can. Take the penalty early, but the next time it happens, he's going to be more afraid of you." Well, I can tell you what, it works. It actually works. Hit them early, hit them hard, and hit them first. And when it comes to that 50-50 ball, right? Generally, they'll back down. And it only led to a couple fights and maybe one ejection from a game. But I think that ejection was in summer league, or maybe it was in a fresh soft game. I can't remember. But, you know, it kind of works. However, you have to remember that might work on the athletic field, but it doesn't really work well with your wife, your kids, your customers, your relatives, or pretty much any other interpersonal relationship that you and I have in the world. But men, yes, men, we do tend to be confrontational creatures. Martin Luther, in his treatise on whether soldiers too can be saved, wrote to government leaders, the princes in this case. He said, "Take my advice, dear lords. Stay out of war unless you have to defend and protect yourselves, and your office as Lord compels you to fight. Then let war come. Be men and test your armor. Then you will not have to think about war to fight. The situation will be serious enough." And then he goes on to use a description of people who seek out conflict, seek out battle, seek out fighting. He calls them nail biters or iron eaters, you know, tough guys, right? He says the situation will be serious enough in the teeth of the wrathful, boasting, proud men who chew nails. The iron eaters will be so blunt that they will be scarcely able to bite into fresh butter. Right? Translation, pretty much what Teddy Roosevelt said, walk softly and carry a big stick. Right? Don't fight unless you have to fight, but when you do, be ready to fight. Right? Right? Being gentle, being meek, right, is not a man's natural disposition. A man generally tends, because of his fallen nature, to want to rule with an iron rod. Now, I don't know how many of you gentlemen out there have sons that you wrestled with when they were little. But you can see this in a small boy, right? If you're wrestling with your son, right, you can see at a very young age that cloud come over his face. And he gets very angry and starts to take a swing at you, which is when you have to grab his hand, you know, and tell him, no, we're playing, we're wrestling, we're not fighting. And you have to teach him how to behave and how to manage that anger. And in those wrestling matches, you may have turned your back on your son, and a six-year-old juggernaut nails you in the kidneys when you're not looking, right? Because boys do that. They're built differently. They're put together differently than the young ladies are. That's why men ought to wrestle with their sons, so that they learn to channel aggression and channel anger. But what is this thing called meekness? It is an inwrought grace of the soul. And first and chiefly, its focus is in our relationship with God. It's a temper of your spirit that accepts God's dealings with you as good, so that you don't dispute with God and you don't argue with Him or resist Him. Right? The meekness that is focused first on God is also a disposition in the face of other men, even evil people, right? Slanderers. In that a meek person sees a slander or insult as a means by which God chastens and purifies His own. King Philip of Macedon in Greece many, many centuries ago recognized this when his friends said to him, "You ought not to let others slander you." And he replied, "They are doing me a service, for by slandering me, they teach me to be on guard that their slander might not become true." And the Greek philosopher Xenocrates is also reported to have said when slandered, "That man has not learned any better, but I have learned to bear reproach." I want you to think of Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is He? Who and what is Jesus? He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God of Gods. He is the Word of creation made flesh. He is the Son of the Father, the ruler of wind and waves. He is the shaper of the cosmos. Thursday's Lutheran Hour Ministries devotion said this of Jesus, this Jesus who did not consider equality with God something to be clung to, but instead took on human flesh, right? What did this Jesus do? He was the one who lived in need. He was born in a family that at the time he was born couldn't provide for him anything better than a feeding trough as a cradle. As a child, he was a refugee in Egypt. As an adult, he was homeless. When he suffered and died on our behalf, even his clothes were taken from him, and he hung naked on a cross. He was laid in a borrowed tomb. This is the Son of God. This is the Son of God who could have asked, and his Father would have given him 10 legions of angels to come down and protect him. Instead, he chose not to make use of his rights as God, right? Even to the point of saying, in submission to his own Father's will, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And so it must be clearly understood that the meekness displayed by the Lord and the meekness that is commended to the believer is really the fruit of power. The common assumption is that when a man is meek, it's because he can't defend himself. That's not true. The Lord Jesus is meek because he has infinite resources at his command, and he does not abuse that authority. A meek man has right. A meek man has authority, but chooses not to strike. Meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. Meekness is an evenness of mind, a calmness of temper, and self-possession. It is a spirit that is neither overly elated nor overly cast down, precisely because it is not occupied with itself at all, but is concerned about the others around him. What did we learn of Moses? The man Moses was very meek, more than all the people on the face of the earth. When his brother and his sister were both jealous of him and slandering him, what did Moses do? He kept his mouth shut. Right? In our language, what would we say? We say it like this, don't we? We say, think before you speak. Stop and consider before you hit send. That's what we would say. Moses, on the other hand, was very meek. He didn't speak out in his own defense. He was willing to subordinate himself to others. He swallowed insults in silence. Of course, this was a learned behavior for Moses, wasn't it? He learned in the school of hard knocks. Don't you remember the first effort of Moses to be on his people's side, to show that he was for them, that he was going to do for them what needed to be done, right? And free them from bondage. What did he do? He killed a man. And more than likely, Moses beat the man to death. He ran from Egypt and was exiled in Midian. And in the long hours keeping watch over his father-in-law's sheep, he came to the realization, I would imagine, that by such force a man would bring no deliverance to his people. By such violence, deliverance would not happen. And perhaps knowing that such a potential for rage existed inside of him, Moses was fearful of returning to Egypt. And yet the God of Abraham overcame Moses' objections, knowing that the years of exile had provided Moses the time to come to terms with himself and be the man that God wanted him to be. Powerful, and yet at the same time, patient. Think of what God said of Moses. Remember, God was talking to Miriam and Aaron. God said this of Moses. You know what? If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. But not so with my servant Moses. With Moses, I speak with him face to face, mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles. And Moses beholds the form of the Lord. You know, Moses could have claimed that right. He could have looked at his brother and sister and said, I talk to the Lord face to face, so you get out of my face and you shut your trap. You understand? But Moses didn't do that. He was quiet and let the Lord speak for him. He took it on the chin, and God did speak for him. And so too with St. Paul when he spoke to the Thessalonians. St. Paul says, we were gentle and we were meek among you. We came among you not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. We came not with flattery. We came not with a pretext for greed nor a desire for glory, even though, and here it is, we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. They had right. They had authority. They could have made demands. But what did they not do? They did not do those things. Instead, what did they do? Paul says, look, we labored among you. We worked day and night. Even though they had the right to earn their living from the gospel, they sewed tents. And while they worked as worker priests, they contended for the gospel against false teachers. And then there's Jesus. What is his disposition towards you? It's the one for all men to emulate. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. One would expect a harsh God who rails at our sin. Right? And just this morning, as I was sitting here, the idea popped into my head, right? That thing that probably all parents say, that no child has ever in their wildest imaginations ever believed, ever, which is, just tell me the truth and you won't get in as much trouble. I don't think any kid in the world believes that. Right? But what is Jesus saying to us? Come to me in confession. Tell me the truth. Confess your sins to me. And He means it when He says you won't get in as much trouble. He means it when He says, take my yoke upon you. Take my forgiveness upon you. Because my burden is light. What He's speaking about is confession and absolution and the forgiveness of your sins. We approach our Savior in such a way. Not in fear of Him, but in trust that He is going to lift that burden and not punish us as our sins deserved. People of all times and all places fall short of what God intends them to be and what God expects them to be. You know why? Because life in a fallen world is a hard life. And to all those who have been granted insight into their sinful and needy condition, Jesus offers words of comfort and rest. Rest for this life and rest for the next life that is to come. Learn from Jesus that He is gentle and He is humble. What does that mean? It means that Jesus receives and forgives all who come to Him, needing the forgiveness of their sins. In this, Jesus' rest is found. His rest is forgiveness. All those who come to Jesus' unparalleled authority and power with only their sins in their hands, it is there that they find a Savior. And not a Savior who's going to cream them, but a meek Savior. A Savior who lifts their burden off of them and carries it Himself. He saves because of His own humility of heart. And it is that humility of heart that led Him to the cross and to the tomb and then out of the tomb on Easter. Gentlemen, meekness is about having power. It is about having authority, even God-giving authority. And it is about choosing to exercise self-control and have an even temperament. And families, when it comes to your sons, to your husbands, to your brothers, and to your dads, just remember, it will only take a lifetime for them to cultivate meekness. So be patient with them. Be forgiving of them. And live with them in love. And for us all, male, female, in all of our interpersonal relationships, encourage each other and work at living in peace with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen.